Today's reading is from chapter 1 of Ephesians, starting at verse 1, and this can be found on page 1173 of the Church Bibles. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times would have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory, and you also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Thanks very much indeed, Rachel. Good morning, everybody. Let's pray together, shall we? I'm going to read a verse that occurs just a couple of verses after the end of our reading from chapter 1, verse 17, to help us in our prayers, because this is how Paul prays for the Ephesians themselves. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Heavenly Father, we pray that prayer for ourselves this morning, that your spirit, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, may be so at work in our hearts that as a result of reading and looking together at your word, we may indeed know you better and live in the light of all that we come to understand. Amen. Well, please do keep your Bibles open. It's good to see everybody here. As Hugh has said, we're starting a new series together in the book of Ephesians. It's the first book that we ever looked at as a church family in September of 1999. And as we prepare for our 10th anniversary service, which is coming up in just a fortnight's time, please do plan to be here on the 4th of October. It seems the perfect opportunity for us to look again at this great book of Ephesians. It's the letter that John Calvin described as his very favourite. And William Gurnall found it so useful that he decided to study it together with his congregation for some period of time. In fact, if he'd have started when we started 10 years ago, we'd be just about at chapter 3, because William Gurnall spent 30 years studying with his congregation this one letter of Ephesians. Just think, half of your adult life just spent looking at these six short chapters of the Bible. Well, we've got just 10 weeks together to look at Ephesians. But as we do, I think we're going to find some good answers from God's Word to some really important questions that we ask all of the time. What's the point of church? Why should I join one? How should I raise my children? What's different about a Christian marriage? And how can I be praying for couples who are married? How does God want me to do my job in a more godly way? What does church unity look like, and why is it so important? How do I fight sin, and how is the gospel of grace the key to fighting pride, lust, or any other vice? What is spiritual warfare, and should I be concerned about the powers of evil? All questions crucial to you, whether you're a Christian or someone just looking into Christianity, and Ephesians will answer them all. But here's the striking thing. Before we get to the very practical section of the book, chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul wants to build a foundation in chapters 1, 2, and 3, from which he can answer those questions. And in our verses this morning, Paul provides something of a key that begins to unlock the answer, the way we'd answer any one of those concerns and many more. For in these verses, we discover that God has a plan for the world, a plan that he has made known to us through the Bible, and nowhere more clearly, perhaps, than these verses of Ephesians. So we're going to look at God's great plan as we start together. I don't know whether you've got a good sense of direction, but my experience of being in a foreign city just in this last week has reminded me of just how easy it is to get lost when you're trying to navigate a way around a strange place and find your way from A to B. To begin with, it can be quite fun to be lost, to wander around quite aimlessly. You sort of stumble across surprising places, and because everything is new, it's all very exciting, but you quickly grow tired of being lost, of being disorientated, and you soon end up frustrated and confused and disorientated. And that's why maps, of course, are so useful. I took one with me last week, and it helped me not only find out where I was, but then how to get from where I was to where I needed to be. It's kind of ironic then, isn't it, that on the biggest journey of all, the journey of life, so many people are walking through this world completely disorientated. No idea where they are, no idea where they're trying to get to. Tate Britain is going to host a new exhibition in this coming year. It'll be the first one for over 50 years of Paul Gauguin's works. And through his work, he asks some really important questions. And in 1897, he painted what some regard as his greatest masterpiece. It was really a summary of his life's work. And this is what Gauguin called it. He called it, "Where do we come from? What are we? Where are we going?" But despairing of an answer, after he finished painting it, he tried to take his own life. You see, we need a map to navigate our way through life, and God has laid that map out before us in his great master plan that is here in these verses 3 to 14 of our chapter this morning. Do you notice it's a plan that starts before the creation of the world, verse 4? And it's a plan that ends with what Paul describes the fullness of time, the end of all time, in verse 10. From before time began to the fullness of time. And verse 11, he tells us that God works out everything in conformity with his will. I make plans, bits of them come to pass, bits of them don't. Not so with God. God is working out this plan so that everything will come to pass. Now, I don't have every detail of the plan, and neither do you. There's lots I don't understand about how things work in this world. The Bible doesn't tell me everything I'd like to know to navigate through life, but the plan is complete. The final goal, the destination, the summary of it all is there for us in verses 10 to 11. Look at those with me. He purposed them in Christ, verse 9, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even, or who is, Christ. What is God's plan? To bring everything under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That is where history is heading. In one sense, history isn't heading so much towards somewhere as towards someone. Jesus, the undisputed ruler and Lord over creation. And I hope that that will help us as we look together at Christianity this morning. See, Christianity is a relationship with God, isn't it? It is about our sins being forgiven as we've thought and prayed. But much more than that, it's the knowledge that one day everyone and everything will be willingly or unwillingly made subject to King Jesus. That is the goal of God's plan for the world to his praise and glory. Now, in one sense, everything is under the lordship of Jesus. God has raised him from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's ruling in heaven. But the whole world does not recognize that yet. For many people, Jesus isn't Lord. He's just a swear word. But one day that won't be so. Every mouth will be silenced and everyone will come to see Jesus as Lord. Whether people who love him now or not. God's unstoppable plan is at work. And it's this plan that Paul wants us to use to guide us through life. He wants us to bring everything in our lives and everything for us as City Church into conformity with the plan. He wants us to use it. Paul's going to remind us in a moment that if you're a Christian, you've already been included in the plan. You're already someone who acknowledges Jesus. And your life, he'll go on to show us, needs to be lived recognizing Jesus as Lord in this part of your life, in this part of your life, and in this part of your life. To use the analogy of the map again, I guess it's possible to know that there is a map and to keep it in our back pockets. And to just prefer to be aimless. Even though it's there, even though we could look at it and consult it and use it to shape and prioritize our values and our decisions and the way in which we'll live. But Paul wants us to bring everything in our lives into conformity with the plan. And there'll be loads of practical application later on in this book as we look at it together. As I set off on my trip last week, my wife and son stood at the door to wave me off. And as I drove in one direction in the car, Rufus said to Jane, "I didn't realize America was that way." And Jane said, "Which way did you think it was?" And he said, "I thought it was that way." Maybe it's news to you that there is a plan at all, that there is a direction in which your life ought to be living. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You had your own ideas as to where you were setting your life. Well, Paul will challenge you through this book to understand and to see the importance of changing direction. And that would seem to be a good reason for you, if you're not a Christian here this morning, to keep listening and to keep coming. But I hope you noticed that this letter to Ephesians and this passage that we've looked at is Paul's concern not just to convey information. His concern is actually to amaze us afresh that we as Christians have been included in this plan. Because this passage, you'll be helped as you look at it together with me, you'll note, is a prayer of praise to God. It's not it's simply a list of instructions or directions for Christians. It's a prayer of praise to the God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is working out his plan and has been delighted to include us. Verse 3, praise be to God. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. And for good measure, twice in between verse 6 and verse 12, Paul says the same. It's a hymn of praise, a prayer of praise to God for his incredible plan that has included us. And the key to Paul's praise is his gratitude, that he would be included, as we saw in our children's story today, from a persecutor of Jesus Christ and his church, to someone whom by God's grace has been forgiven and included in God's plan. And verses 3 to 14 are in fact just one sentence in the original Greek, 202 words, where Paul is just tripping over himself with words of praise to God for all that God has done for him. The more we think about God's plan, Paul is saying to us, the more extraordinary it will seem to us that we've been included. So that's why we're going to look together now at how we came to be in the plan. Do you mind me asking, when you came to church this morning, did you come in your heart full of praise for God? Do you want to come thanking God for what he's done in your life this morning? I guess in a congregation of this size, there'll be some of us who don't feel very blessed. There'll be some of us who won't feel like praising God this morning. We'll be frustrated. We'll be angry. Maybe it's a bitter disappointment in our lives, coming to terms with failure, finding our plans frustrated. Well, I don't want to give you the impression for a moment that God isn't concerned with those pains and anxieties of your heart, that they don't matter. They absolutely do matter to God. And the Bible's wisdom is share them with someone, talk them through, and pray, and seek God's blessing on your life in that way. But at the same time as you bring your burdens to God, Paul wants to say to you this morning, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of uncertainty and hardship, you, Christian, are a blessed person. In fact, you have already received from God every spiritual blessing. Everything that finally and ultimately matters, you have been given by God to his praise and glory. Now, I don't think that was an easy thing for Paul to say. Turn over with me to chapter 6, would you, and verse 19. Paul says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. You see, Paul isn't saying, praise God, because he's having a great time at some Christian conference. Paul is sitting in a prison cell. His circumstances are hard. Life is far from easy. But even in the midst of his temporal sufferings, he takes a step back and thinks of God's eternal plan and his part in the plan. And he can find room to praise God. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, Paul says you are blessed by God. You may not have everything you'd like in this life. You may still be searching for that perfect job, perfect spouse, perfect house, perfect health. But however life looks for you now, you have every blessing where it finally matters. And only the Christian can say that. There's no one else walking the streets of Birmingham able to praise God for that this morning. No one. The atheist declares there are no blessings. You just get your luck in this life and that's it. Religion says you might end up being blessed somewhere, somehow, but you're going to have to work hard for it and you'll never know whether you're going to get them. The gospel says they are all yours in Christ now. And you can live life in that knowledge. Only the Christian says, God has given everything to me in Christ. And that's why Paul, even in prison, has genuine joy, genuine praise, and genuine peace from God in the midst of his suffering. I guess the danger for us as Christians, as I chat and talk with Christians and as help share the difficulties and the pains of life, is that these spiritual blessings just get lost because we can't see them. And the struggles of life overwhelm us. So that these may be true in our heads, but they don't impact our hearts. But for Paul, these spiritual blessings are the foundation from which everything else will flow. So let's look at them. I'm going to look at four. The first one in more detail, the next three quite quickly. Firstly, four blessings that you have. We are chosen by God. Chosen by God, even before time, in fact. You can praise God, Paul shows, when you know that God had a plan for this world that included you before he even made it. God was thinking of you before he made the world. Now that's something to praise God for, isn't it? Even though God knew that you, like everybody else, would rebel against him, even though he knew that it would cost him the blood of his one and only son to win you back, because of his amazing grace, God did it. He still chose you. Lots of Christians have problems with the idea of predestination. We'd rather talk about choice and freedom. Predestination sounds as if God is trampling all over our free will. But the Bible says that it's sometimes an incredibly loving thing for God to do exactly that. I've got a 3-year-old son. On the whole, he's pretty well behaved, but at times he wants to do things that are dangerous and stupid. He wants to play in the road. He wants to stick his head in a hot oven. And there's something that matters to me more than his free will. And that's my love. And I will intervene and override his will to save his life. And so with God. He steps into our lives because he loves us and because he has to. You see, we use our free will to do equally dangerous and perhaps more stupid things than my son. We use our free will to ignore God. We use our free will to sin. We use our free will to mock him and reject his offer of salvation. The Bible says we all do it. Romans chapter 3 says there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who seeks God. But as we're busy running from God, he steps in and grabs hold of us. And even as we kick against him, he says, I'm just saving you from death and hell. In verse 5, we're told that he chose us in order that we might be holy and blameless, not because we were holy and blameless. Christian, you are blessed. Left to yourself, the future just leads to death and hell. But God determined to save you, not because of anything you have done, but because it pleases him to do so, according to his good and gracious will. And that is why for Paul, election is a doctrine of praise, because he knows where he would be without it. I think Paul would say, it's a tragedy that we've turned the doctrine of praise into a doctrine of division and argument. The doctrine of predestination has great power to strengthen you in your faith. For election means that your faith doesn't rest on your logic. It doesn't depend upon what you ate the day you believed. No, your faith rests on a sovereign God who has set his love upon you. And that gives you great security. I'm a Christian because of God. I'm a Christian only because of God. It's all of him, it's in his plan. It shows what a gracious and generous God is, doesn't it? It's humbling. It's fantastically reassuring. It's a reason for praise. And that's the first reminder that you have a blessed life, Christian. As someone else has put it, it's nice to be told, as Paul does here, that someone has been thinking about you. Well, God has been thinking about you since before the creation of the world. We're blessed because we're adopted as sons. Paul goes on to say he destined us in love to be his sons. That term includes daughters too, verse 5 now we're looking at. But under Roman law, it was the sons who inherited from their father. So that is why Paul wants to call everyone sons of God. It's because we all get to inherit from God the blessings of eternal life. But much more than that, we all get to inherit from God the blessings of sons. In Romans chapter 8, Paul actually says that if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You see, children of adoption have the same standing in law as children who naturally belong to God. We are co-heirs with Jesus if we are Christians. I have a friend who adopted a 7-year-old boy, and whenever that little boy is struggling with the fact that he is adopted, his parents are able to remind him that he is theirs, not by accident, but by a deliberate choice. And we are children of God by a deliberate choice of God. To be a child of God by adoption is to have the full rights of sons. It means that all Jesus stands to inherit, you do too. And I guess when we're struggling with the day-to-day realities of life in a fallen world, to be reminded that God chose us before the creation of time, that God has set his love upon us, that he would adopt us, not to be servants in his household, but to be sons and co-heirs with Christ, that those are two spiritual blessings that I must think over and dwell on and lead to prayer and praise. Because think what lengths God went to include us in his plan. Paul goes on to next, we are redeemed from sin and death. In him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Paul remembers what it cost God to include us in his plan. Just as Israel were rescued from slavery in the Exodus from Egypt, so too we need a great rescue. And I guess the problem is we spend most of our lives thinking we don't need a rescue. Well, here's the test that someone suggested you apply to yourself. Just try doing two things, would you? Would you try being perfect? Just try that just for one day. And would you try and live forever? And you'll quickly realize that you are a slave to sin and you are a slave to death. And there's nothing you can do about it. You need a rescue from those things. And Jesus, through his death for our sin, on our behalf, rescued us from sin and from death. That is how much God has set his love upon us. That is how blessed you are, to the praise of God's glorious grace. Do you notice that verse 7? In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. That is how much God thinks of you. That he has lavished his grace upon you by giving his son for your sin, to save you from sin and death. And fourthly, the fourth blessing is that we know the plan of God. Finally, God was pleased to reveal his will to you. If you're a Christian, just think what an immense privilege it is to wake up in the morning knowing where this world is going. Realize what an extraordinary privilege it is to even know it. No one else does. You wake up knowing you're loved. You wake up knowing you've been adopted. You wake up knowing you've been redeemed. You wake up knowing you're in the plan. And all of this because of God. And as you walk to the office or as you feed your baby, all of your friends are struggling with all sorts of unknowns, disorientated and confused. No knowledge of God. So can you see how in Christ God has given you all things that really matter? How he's held nothing back from you? How Paul could praise God even when he's in prison? He doesn't start his letter, "Dear Ephesians, I'm having a really hard time today." He says, "Dear Ephesians, praise God for the grace that he has lavished upon us." And you see, all of these things are mine in Jesus Christ. Did you notice that throughout this passage, this little phrase, "in Christ" or "in him," occurs 14 times? All of these are mine in Jesus. So crucial is this little phrase, "in Christ," that it occurs over 200 times in the Bible. Martin Luther once said, you could summarize the Christian religion in two words, "in Christ." A Christian is someone who shares in his life and everything that is Jesus by right. Later on, Paul is going to tell us it's a bit like a marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. All that belongs to Christ by right becomes mine through a relationship with him for all eternity. Just as if you married a billionaire, you'd suddenly become rich beyond your wildest dreams. So in Christ, everything that is his becomes yours the moment you believe. These blessings can't be earned. They don't belong to us, but they're truly ours when we're in Christ. And Paul reminds us in verse 13, "You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed." So if you've heard, and if you've believed that God saved you, then you also have his Spirit at work in you as the guarantee of everything that is to come. To the praise of God's glorious grace, says Paul. phoned a friend not so long ago, and I said quite casually at the start of the conversation, "Oh, how are you?" And his answer, quick as an arrow back, was, "Better than I deserve." And I just thought, that's true. That's so true, isn't it? And maybe we should say, "How are you?" And without being overly pious or sanctimonious, say, "More blessed than I could possibly dream or imagine. Everything that belongs to Christ has been given to me. Praise God." You might want to think about how you phrase that if you're talking to someone in the office tomorrow, but that's the sentiment, isn't it? What a great answer to be able to give. The whole Trinity, for the whole of time, has been working out your salvation. God the Father planned it before the creation of the world. God the Son came and suffered and died for you on a cross in history. The Holy Spirit came and made these truths live and breathe in your life, guaranteeing your future with Him. Well, maybe you've noticed this sermon hasn't exactly been a list of things that you've got to go and do. As evangelicals, that's what we want, isn't it? At the end of the day, tell me what you want me to do. But Paul's going to spend three chapters not doing that. He's going to spend three chapters saying, think about who God is. He's going to say in chapter 2, think about what you were and what you now are. Here in chapter 1, he just wants to blow your mind out of the water with God's incredible plan of grace that centers on Jesus, that has included you, that will finally bring him praise for all eternity. And then in chapter 4, he'll start to apply it. Can I suggest that might be a big lesson for us in the way in which Paul has put this letter together? That as evangelicals, just thinking, what do I need to do today, might not be the right way to think. But actually, there must be time to rejoice in God, to put worship ahead of activity. Not instead of, but ahead of. And as we'll see over the coming weeks, it's because all true service finally flows from a personal grasp of this grace. The deeper it is in you, the more it will begin to affect and infect every part of your life. So how should we respond to God's gracious plan? Well, let me just say a few words in conclusion, but we'll see much more of this as we go along. Look, finally, in everything at the end of the day, we're either working to try and secure God's love, or we're working because we're secure in God's love. You understand that? That is absolutely crucial. We're either working to try and secure God's love, thinking if I do a little bit more, maybe then God will be pleased with me. Or we're working because we're secure in love. I already have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And those two motivators profoundly impact your life in two different ways. How easy it is for us to work to try and please God and get it all completely wrong. As if we're trying to earn our blessing. You see, whenever we're working from that wrong motive, there'll always be a hidden agenda behind everything that we do. Think about a marriage. A marriage can sadly go really wrong when the couple aren't working because they're secure in their love, but because they're working to try and secure the love of the other in the marriage. Can you see how that distorts what marriage is meant to be so fundamentally? That when two people are just trying to work out whether they even love each other by what they do, how disastrous and sad that is. Or how many childhoods have been marred because a child has been trying to secure the love of a parent rather than being secure in the love of a parent and living a life in response to that. How many even friendships are motivated by self-interest, by boosting our own ego, rather than because we have a secure friendship out of which we love that other person. So many relationships just end up confused and distorted and the wrong way round. But let's make sure, above all else, that our relationship with God is the right way round. It's in being absolutely sure of God's love, of His lavish grace, that we will find the power to be transformed with our whole lives. That is why Paul writes these verses. Victor Hugo said, "The greatest happiness comes from the conviction that we are loved." And when we know we're loved, we will turn that love to praise, and from that praise and joy will flow our obedience. I guess we need to ask that question of ourselves as a church, as people see us as a church family. Is this a church in which God's love is proclaimed and in which we rest secure? Is God's grace at the center of everything that we stand for? Do we find ourselves thinking greater thoughts of God than ourselves as we leave each Sunday morning or evening? Well, please pray that grace would be the focus of our worship and our preaching week by week. So in conclusion, Paul has opened up for us the great plan of God, the plan that is centered on Jesus, that is for his praise and glory, but out of his amazing grace has involved and included us, if we're Christians here this morning. Look, if you're not here as a Christian here this morning, please just look and you'll see in verse 13 how it's possible for you to be included. You're included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. It's what we've been doing this morning as we've looked at the gospel through the letter of Ephesians. Heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked by the Holy Spirit. It's hearing and believing this gospel. And if that's something you've never done before, maybe you want to take away this book, A Fresh Start by John Chapman, and that will help you to understand what that means for you. That every spiritual blessing in Christ might be yours today through faith in him. Well, next week we're going to see how Paul turns praise for God to prayer for God's people. Because Paul realizes how hard it is for this message of grace to really sink deep into our hearts. He knows only, finally, God can make these things live. And so he's going to pray in the second half of the chapter that these truths might be ours in a deeper and greater abundance. But as we finish, let's just take a moment to be quiet and reflect again on God's grace. And I'm going to remind you of those blessings. And I want you to just make your own personal response quietly as we do that. Let's hear the word of the Lord to us again. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He chose us before the creation of the world. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons. In him, we have redemption in accordance with the riches of God's grace. He made known to us the mystery of his will. You are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we do stand in awe of this great plan of salvation that is to the praise of your glory, that is centered on Jesus, but has included us. Thank you for an opportunity this morning to be reminded of every spiritual blessing that we have received. How Father, Son, and Spirit have been working for my good for all eternity. Help us to know how to respond to what we know to be true. Help us to delight in your amazing grace afresh today. Amen.